Someday when I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to the Lord about this matter of why He give some people all the gifts and shortchange some of the rest of us that can't even carry a tune in a bucket. But thank you, Pastor. That was just beautifully sung and a wonderful, wonderful message as well to speak to our hearts. But praise the Lord for people that use their talents and gifts from God for His glory. I've appreciated so much as well the piano playing of Mrs. Sears this week. And what a blessing it is to have a good pianist in your church family as well. And others that are playing the instruments. It's wonderful. And by the way, you don't want to take your music program for granted. I can promise you, throughout this country and around the world today, people are dumbing down music in churches. And good churches. And it's so sad because there's something special about the old time music and the good old songs and the hymns that are there and as well as the choruses and some of the new songs, but just the way they sing some of them today, it's just sad. Because music should minister to your heart like we just heard and not just minister to your feet. So I thank the Lord for good music and a wonderful church and a wonderful church family as well. Tonight I want to speak on the out of the book of Ezekiel, if you would mind looking there. The book of Ezekiel and chapter 14 for text tonight. And Brother Canavan has already basically taken my introduction because it has to do with idols. And I want to share with you some thoughts out of the Bible about idols that a lot of us have to toy with or do toy with, and that influence and impact our lives in the wrong way. But I'll share some things with you. The book of Ezekiel and chapter 14. If you'd follow along with me, I want to begin reading in verse 1. And Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 1, follow with me. And it says, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the wonderful message and song that we just heard, and for the other songs that we were singing as a congregation. And Lord, thank you for each one that has come tonight to be able to hear the word of God from song and from preaching. And I pray, dear Lord, that you will take this passage of scripture that you gave for us to be able to read and learn from tonight, and that you might work it in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to just be honest with ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, that Volusia County Baptist Church is having this missions conference, and that, dear Lord, I pray that each one of us would have our hearts stirred anew and afresh for our wonderful Savior. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Love for missions conference is something that just goes along with being a Christian, because missions and world evangelism is on the very heart of Almighty God. It should always be the heartbeat of every pastor, of every missionary evangelist, and of all the people of the Lord. I've always said that there should be two ultimate goals that every church should have. Number one is to glorify God in all that we do, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, to all to the glory of God. Number two goal that every church should have is to evangelize the world. And by the way, as we evangelize the world, we are glorifying God. So it keeps going all the time. So there is nothing else. We're not here to entertain. We're not here to tickle people. We're not here to just be funny. We're not here just to be able to have fellowship. We're here to be able to glorify God and evangelize the world for His glory. We want to be co-laborers together in the harvest field with a heart for the harvest and for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Because the Lord Jesus cares about planting churches worldwide, we too are to be concerned about planting churches worldwide. Why? Because souls are lost and dying and going to hell without a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so that you'll know where I'm headed with this message this evening, I'm asking each of us to examine our own hearts, and we think about having a heart for the harvest, to examine our hearts and ask ourselves, am I doing my best for Jesus? As I look back over my shoulder and I look back on the year 2018, I ask myself, and I want you to ask yourself, did I do my best for Jesus Christ? Did I really put my heart into the harvest field for God's glory? Did I really roll up my sleeves here at Volusia Baptist Church and participate, not just by sitting in a chair, but by participating with my prayers and with my heart and with my talking to people about the Lord and with my passing out tracts and knocking on doors and caring about others or teaching a class or singing a choir? Have I really given my best in serving my wonderful Savior? So have you done your best for Jesus? Because we think about missions of so importance of that of being able to glorify God so that we can in turn evangelize the world so that we in turn can glorify God. We want to be able to say, I think for always in our lives, and particularly by the end of this message this evening, have I fully given myself to the Lord? And if the answer is no, I'm not sure about the fully part, I'm not sure about if I've put it all on the altar, then I pray that we might give it some thought as to maybe why I haven't been doing what I ought. Ezekiel was one of the greatest prophets who ever lived, and yet he had an unenviable job. I often think about Ezekiel, and I think about Jeremiah, but particularly Ezekiel here, that God said, I want you to go and preach to these people. But the truth of the matter is, as you preach to the people of Judah, they're not going to pay a lick of attention to you. And I thought, wow, to think I could stand before a congregation and God basically saying, these are going to be hardened people that aren't going to be very responsive to you at all as you would preach. But I think that would be tough. God called these people a rebellious people. And he was about ready to, they already, the northern tribes of Israel had already been taken into captivity in 744 BC. And now they were taken away. The Assyrians took them away. But now he's saying, look, you should learn something from the northern people. We ought to be able to learn something and say, I want to get right with God so that I don't fall prey like that. They didn't. So along about 605 B.C., God started sending in the Babylonians, present-day Iranian and Iraq. But he started sending in the Babylonians, and they started taking captives at that time, finished up in 585 B.C., and everybody is in captivity. This particular portion of Scripture that I just read from was written while Ezekiel was in captivity. Now, these people were following after other gods, and that's what the Bible said was their major problem that they were having as well. They was turned away from Almighty God to follow after their gods. We heard something from Brother Canavan about idols and idol worship and how prevalent it is in a country like India. I've never been to India, But I have been to some other countries that have a very prevalence of idol worship as well. Japan, with 127 million people in that one country, little country, with all the idol worship, every little village and every single community and about every street would have a metal cage up with their idols set up inside that the people in the neighborhoods would come and worship as well. They would have their Buddhist, not Hindus, but their Buddhist temples. And my wife and I went to one of their Buddhist temples there, not to have our devotions, don't get me wrong, but we went there to be able to see what it was really like. And so as we went to this place, the first thing that I observed with this big Buddha sitting in his temple was the guy was grossly overweight. And that was the first thing that I thought, my goodness, we're supposed to follow after him. I mean, they won't. But anyhow, but sitting there on his throne and to see these many people coming up and being able to bow down and worship him. They had an incense altar that was right out in front of the temple where you before you went up to the steps. And they would have they had schools there, people there coming, hundreds of people that were there to be able to worship their Buddha. But I'll never forget as they were bringing up some elementary school kids as well, taking them up the steps to be able to bow down and worship their Buddha. And I thought, oh, my goodness, to think these children are being indoctrinated so young in their lives and they're going to fall prey to a false religion and the idol that they are worshiping. And I remember this one man had a child, a baby in his arms, and he walked up to this incense altar. And as he walked up to it, he took the incense like this and was bringing the smoke into the incense, into the baby's face and across their body just to be able to make sure that they got favor with Buddha. And I think idol worship. We don't have that kind of idol worship around here. I've been over in Africa. I have seen their wooden statues that they have and their wooden idols that they have and their idolatry that they have there. I've been down into Latin America. I've been in Chile. I was talking with Brother Kenny about Santiago, Chile. I've been there and I went there and I'll never forget. There's a huge hill. I don't know if they call it a mountain, but a huge hill you go up to. And there is a big idol of Mary. And Mary was sitting there and they had all their little candles out there that people would buy to be able to offer up their prayers and come to Mary and hope and pray that she in turn would go to Jesus and talk to Jesus, her son, about their need that they would have. And I think idol worship, you go into all the churches over there in the different Latin American countries. I've seen the people crawl down the aisles and crawl up to their idols that would be there that they would bow down and worship. I am thankful that we have a Savior that says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I don't have to go to anyone else. I go straight to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one God, and there's only one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. He's it. He's the only one that we ever have to go to. But I'm saying, these people in Ezekiel's time, they started following after their idols. And they had idol problem as well. And some of the leaders came to Ezekiel. Notice what he said in verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Presumably these elders came up and these leaders came up to Ezekiel then to maybe find out how long are we going to be in exile? How long do we have to put up with this, Ezekiel? You're a man of God. What do we have to do? How are we going to get back to Jerusalem? When will that ever take up place? What's going to be able to happen? And God revealed to Ezekiel exactly what their problem was. And notice if you would, and I'd like you to circle it in your Bible to help it stand out. Look what it says in verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up, notice, their idols in their heart. It wasn't the bowing down to the Buddha. It wasn't the Hindu temple. It wasn't any Catholic or any other kind of idolatry that even we Baptists would have. But the idols were in their heart. Notice in verse 4. Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his, there it is again, idols in his heart. I circle it in my Bible so that when I read through my Bible, it'll jump out at me as well. Notice what he said in verse 7. For everyone of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart. I remind us that sometimes we think, well, thank God we don't bow down to those idols like they do. We don't go and worship these Hindu and Buddha temples and worship their idols or any other religious idol. We don't do that. We're above that here in America. Yeah, I know. We simply put our idols right here in our hearts. And the idols in our hearts stop us from caring about a world that's lost and going to hell. Stop us from having a heart for the harvest. Because you'll never have a heart for the harvest when there's an idol stopping us right there in our own hearts. And I've got to get the idols out of my heart before I ever have a heart for the harvest. And so these people thinking that, hey, we can just do our own thing and we're going to be okay. But Ezekiel said no. God said no. Ezekiel, I'm telling you, fella, these people have idols in their heart. So we're not going to be the idol worshipers of the Asians or the Africans or the Indians or any of the other. Our adultery, our problems, our concern, our idolatry is more like it was in Ezekiel's day, inward rather than outward. However, the results are exactly the same. Alienation from God, cut off from God. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. In Isaiah 59:2, but they, whoa, my sin, my idols are there. They separate me from God. I can't have a little idol and God at the same time. It's got to be one or the other for the Lord. So I think an idol is anything in our heart that hinders us from drawing nigh to God, so he'll draw nigh to us. But we have things on our hearts and in our heads and on our hands that are hindering us from serving God because of the idolatry that is there. Now, let me just cover very quickly a few idols that we Americans go through. These are idols that I saw from 35 years of pastoring and 50 years of ministry that I've observed in the hearts of Christian people. I've observed it in my heart before. So I'm just saying, transparent wise, we all have to watch out for these idols in our hearts that he's dealing with here. Idol number one, if you're taking notes and could jot a few things down for us to think about, and you can figure it out yourself. Idol number one I look at here is the idol of cash. Probably one of the greatest idols of Americans that Americans bow down to is the green idol, money. And speaking of Israel's judgment, Isaiah said, and I quote, "For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin." In Isaiah 31 and verse 7. My silver and my gold, translated for us for the most part, dollar bills. Our dollars that we have, our money that we have, our stocks that we have, our bonds, our bank account, our CDs that we might have, is our savings we might have, any of our equity in our home or whatever we have, that just kind of our idols of cash. I'm hanging on to the money as much as I can. Daniel 5 verse 4 says, "Gods of gold and of silver." We have those idols that we have to watch out for all the time. Say, well, it's just money. I know. And I think we're kind of born loving it, don't you? There's something about money and the love of money that becomes the root of all evil, the Bible speaks about. But I remember as a kid, and right before the Civil War, but as a child, I remember so well that somebody, when I was a kid, gave me one of those savings bonds. Remember those savings bonds that I don't know if they do them anymore, but I remember getting one. I think, if I recall right, they were like $18.25 to buy one. All you do is keep them for 10 years, and then they're worth $25. And I thought, wow, that would be fantastic. And I don't remember how old I was, 10, 11 years old or so, but I remember getting a savings bond, and I kept it, and I had it. I thought all I have to do is wait 25 years. There's something about me that worked in my heart that said, you know what, bud, you might die before you're 25, all these years and 10 more years. And so why don't we go cash it now? And at that time, we'd cash it down at a post office. And that's where they took the bonds in. And so I remember as a kid, and I don't know how I got it all, but I went to the post office and I go up to the counter. I'll never forget it. One of the dumbest people I ever met in my life. But I was there at the counter and I put my bond up here to get my $18.25. I just wanted the money that somebody invested in that thing. And the guy said, I need to see your birth certificate. And I thought, you've got to be kidding. I mean, touch me, fellow. If you don't think I exist. I mean, I'm alive. I know I'm alive. I'm okay. I don't need a birth certificate to prove that I'm alive. I've always thought that was the dumbest guy I ever met in my life. But anyhow, I say, there's something about it. I think we're born with it. I'll never forget. My wife and I, we have one son, one child, and he had four children. I'll never forget when his four kids, the first two were small, 4 years of age and 2 years of age. Mary and I were going over to see them one time, and I'll never forget, I was just in one of those giving moods. So I thought, you know what, I'm going to give my precious little grandchildren $1. And I thought, they're going to think I'm the greatest. And so I had my little four-year-old granddaughter, who has since graduated from West Coast Baptist College. But anyhow, back when she was 4 years old, she was on my knee, and I remember had the money ready. And I handed her $1 bill. She hugged me. She said, oh, Papa, thank you so much. She said, you're my very best friend. Oh, I should have given her $100. But, I mean, it was worth it all. I thought. And by the way, about 15 minutes later, I heard her go to Mary and say, Mom, called her Mom. Then, Mom, you're my very best friend. I thought I was, you know, but anyhow. But so then I gave her $1. And then I turned to my two-year-old grandson, Nate, who's also a graduate of West Coast Baptist College. And I pulled out the dollar. I said, here, Nate. And before I could give it to him, immediately, my granddaughter, Raquel, said, no, Papa, don't give Nate that dollar. He's allergic to money. I'm serious. 4 years old. And I thought, you've got to be kidding. I mean, there's something. And I'm not a sexist, so I'm not saying it's just a woman thing. But I have wondered, but I'm not saying that at all. But I mean, 4 years old. No, he's allergic. And so I thought, that's the most exciting answer I think I could have ever heard. I gave her that extra dollar, and I still pulled out and gave him another one. But I'm saying there's something about it that's just in our life, in our DNA, that money is there, and we kind of go after it. But the Bible says the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands, in Psalm 135 and verse 15. Can you imagine what could be done for world evangelism if we just learned to be as concerned about laying up treasures in heaven as we are on earth? The Bible lets us know that there's so much that needs to be done, but it does take a little bit of money and it does take a little bit of concern. I'm convinced that that we're so limited as to what we will do for world evangelism because of this idol that gets in our heart. We get so concerned sometimes about living for retirement and storing and stacking that money up and hanging on to all of it. And I wonder what it would be if we learn to cut loose with some of it now and put it into missions and world evangelism and help to get more men of God and their families to the foreign field or here in the States and plant more churches for Jesus Christ. What could be done if we all just dug in a little bit deeper and got rid of that idol that is there of cash, of the money that is there? No man can serve two masters, the Bible says. For either he will hate the one and love the other, else he'll hold to the one, despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, in Matthew 6:24. Doesn't work. You can't serve them both. I can either serve God or I can serve this world, but I can't serve both. But I think sometimes we think we can put one foot in the world, one foot in heaven, and serve them both. God says, no way. He is a jealous God. He's not going to put up with it for 1 minute. He wants us to give ourselves completely to him and say, Lord, take this thing. And that doesn't mean you can't save money, you can't hang on to some, you can't prepare for retirement, you can't store up a little bit. But I'm saying somewhere in there, we ought to think about it. What am I doing with my fun? How much of my heart is being consumed with my money, with my work, with my extra job, my extra income that I wanted? But I'm saying that idol is there. In the tribulation, which will be happening one of these days soon, I hope and pray, but the people are warned, and I quote, not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass, in Revelation 9 and verse 20. So one thing I think that stops us from having a heart for the harvest is the idol of cash that comes into play. A second idol I think we Americans have to deal with and that we do deal with is the idol of career. To many people, and I hope it doesn't apply to you, their careers or their jobs become their idol. Their philosophy is, hey, whatever is best for my resume, that's what I want in my life. And so I stop and think, what is important for us? What do I need to do? How concerned should I be? And I look at this and say, let us be careful with what we're doing. Let us be careful with how we involve ourselves in serving ourselves and making sure, nothing wrong with a good career, you just make sure it's in the will of God. But I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and what? Perfect will of God. God has a perfect will for your life, a perfect will for my life. Have you done your best for Jesus? Are you living for Jesus day by day, moment by moment? Then I think, Lord, please, if God is the Lord of the harvest, and He is, and if He is all-powerful, as He talks about here even with Ezekiel, and He is, then when He says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but here's the problem, but the laborers are few. So I think, why are the laborers few? If God's the God of the harvest, and He is, why are there few laborers if He's the God of the harvest? Say, well, He must not be calling many people. I say, no, I'm confident that's not the answer. I think the answer is that most people turn a deaf ear to God's calling and they won't do what God wants them to do. Or they get satisfied here in the state. I've always thought that the best that God has are men and women and their children, families, men that God calls to be the evangelist missionary, the missionary evangelist that goes overseas somewhere to plant churches. And then for the rest of us that aren't quite up to snuff, He leaves us here in the States to be able to pastor churches like I did. But I think certainly God hasn't made a mistake in that. Certainly there's more to be done. Certainly maybe we're not listening. Hey, I remember one time I was going to a small town in Alabama. And I got at the airport. The pastor picked me up and he was sharing with me some things about his town. I was asking him about him. Tell me about your town. So he said, well, we have about 15 or 16,000 people in our town. And he told me some of the demographics of it as well. And he said, and I said, how many churches? He said, well, we have actually 51 Baptist churches in town. And immediately in my mind, I thought, you mean to tell me the Holy Spirit really messed up and sent 51 pastors to a town of 15,000 when I could take you right down here to Caracas, Venezuela, where there are over 4 million people and there's just one or two, three men of God in good churches there? I think, or India or Chile or so many other countries. You mean to tell me that God said, I want all those people to go there? And I think, no, that's not God. That's not. I think it's because a lot of men are saying, hey, I don't want to pay the price. I don't want to go the extra mile. I want to serve God. And I want to kind of do my best. But I'm not going to give my very best to God. I'm going to hold back a little bit because there's an idol there that's holding me back. I am not willing to put my all on the altar at all. I'm going to hold back just a little bit. Idols of career that hold back a lot of people. And I think, wow, I've got to be careful about it. I remember years ago hearing from one Christian college that used to advertise how many of their graduates were playing professional sports, football and baseball and basketball. And they were talking, and they had pictures of them all lined up. And that was a Christian college that was talking about it. And I thought, whoa, are you kidding me? And I mean, here, let's just say, and don't take this personally, but I'm just, by way of illustration, none of us look like we're professional football players. I don't see any here. So, but I think, you think, okay, football players, I mean, these guys go out and bash their heads in all the time. But I think, hey, it's okay. I mean, God leads people. I mean, God wants us to give up going to church for 6 months a year so I can play football on Sunday. Somehow this doesn't sound real spiritual to me. And I think if I were a college president, I would be embarrassed that my graduates did not care about God's house as they ought on the Lord's day. I'm just simply saying for all of us, and I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just simply saying for you, for me, by myself, because it's easy to find fault with someone else, but I've got to think about my own life. What's holding me back from doing more for Jesus Christ? God first, family second, job or calling third. That's the biblical order God would have for us. But I'll tell you a third idol that I see happening a lot today in our country, and I see it in our churches, and that is idols of children. And may I just say, children are an heritage of the Lord. We know from Psalm 127 and verse 3. But you hear about children that get caught up and their dream is becoming a star basketball player or some other sports person. And I think, why not get people to start dreaming about going to one of these countries represented by your flags and going and planting churches? Why not get young ladies to start dreaming about being a preacher's wife and look up some of these missionaries and pastor and his wife and other staff members? Now, why not get the young people start thinking about being like one of them someday instead of one of these others? I'll tell you why. It's because that's what's so predominant in our government schools today and in our world and society today. They're the ones that get all the headlines in every way. They're the ones making all the money, those and people. And I think millions that they talk about. Someday, those that are faithfully serving God will be richly rewarded for their labors for the Lord. And the last thing I'd like to mention as well is an idol of comfort. An idol of comfort. And by this I mean wanting the easy life, the comfortable life, the retirement life, taking it easy. Christian people today are looking for entertainment, which is why so many churches have turned to the world to excite people when they come to church instead of leading people in worship to Almighty God. This is why these contemporary churches are getting full, the emergent church, which is a sad and a bad thing. But I think the comfort that is there. What can you do for me, preacher? What can you do for me, church? How can you get me excited? Instead of looking for an opportunity to be able to serve. But idols of comfort that are there. Well, if I can just save that up, I'll have that nice cushion. I had 12 years ago, I retired from pastoring. And particularly those first few years, I had so many people saying, well, Brother Calvert, what's it like now being retired? And they could just picture me in Lakeland, Florida, where my wife and I live, sitting out on my lanai, in my rocking chair that I have out there, a cup of glass of cold, sweet southern tea in my hand. I drink it down. Honey, I need a refill. Hold it out. I tried that one time. It didn't work. I think, wait a minute, that's not life. Life is being able to serve the Lord. And as we get older, we've got more time to invest in the Lord's work. I don't have to go to another job, a secular job or whatever else that might be out there. I've got more time. I can go out and knock on doors or follow up people from the Christmas journey or follow up people that come in here and visit here on Sundays but go out and knock on doors. I mean, I've got more time to be involved in God's work. That ought to excite us. I mean, I've got more time to come and help clean up and organize the chairs and fix the food and do other things that I can do. But the idols of comfort, I mean, who wants the uncomfortable lifestyle? Hold your finger here for a minute. Look over in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. The book of Colossians in chapter 3. I just want to show you one quick verse. In Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So many times we think, if I can just get a little bit more material enrichment and bigger and better, it just seems to be the standards of so many homes today, rather than that godliness and contentment that is there, instead of just having the comfort life. Colossians chapter 3, notice verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. I mean, kill them. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Whoa! You mean just because I want something that someone else has, I become an idolater? Uh-huh. That's what God said. And I have to be careful about that. And you have to be careful about that. Because it's easy for idolatry to get on the throne of our hearts and put God off of it. It's easy to let these other things come. Most people want to change and are open to God moving them in another direction, but not as far as going anywhere. But for all of us need to think, Lord, would you have me to be involved in missions? Would you have me to be involved in world evangelism? Lord, do you want me to be the next church planter out of Volusia County Baptist Church to go and start a work? Lord, what about me? And maybe God wants you to, or maybe he just wants you to roll up your sleeves and get busy here. God told Ezekiel that the people who approached him had idols in their heart. What would God say about us? Are there idols of cash, or idols of career, or idols of children, or idols of comfort in our lives? These are all idols that will hinder us from having more men, more boys, more young ladies yielded to the will of God. They're idols that will hinder us from making genuine sacrifice when I make my commitment of grace giving for the Lord on this Thursday. The Bible says, little children, keep yourselves from idols in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. So maybe back in our text in Ezekiel chapter 14, maybe we need to do what God told Israel to do. Because world evangelism depends on clean hearts. Notice what he says in Ezekiel chapter 14, and this is the last verse, verse 6. He said, therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. I remind us that souls are dying while Christians are playing, while we set up our idols and we worship our idols, oh, not like they would in some of these other countries. You're not seeing me out there in the city marketplace there and bowing down to some idol. No way. But in our hearts, what are we doing? And I say, if there's any idol that is there, no matter what it is, we need to crucify it, be done with it, and just say, Lord, please eliminate these idols of my heart that I might have Jesus back on the throne of my life. Father in heaven, I thank you, dear Lord, for this portion of scripture and how honestly it speaks to my heart so much just looking at it and thinking about it and preaching on it. And Father, I pray you'll help me to carefully examine my own heart and that everyone in here might be challenged about idols of their heart that would be there that could possibly hinder them in any way. And Lord, there may be other things. There's so many things that could take the place and usurp the authority of God in our lives. But help us, Lord, these idols or anything that tries to push God out of our life and off the throne. Help us to get rid of anything that's trying to do that. Lord, please work in us, I pray. Give us a heart for thee. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's quietly stand to our feet, shall we? As the invitation is being played, I ask you, is your all on the altar? Is there an idol in your heart? Why not just say tonight, Lord, please, you have your way in my life. The altar will be open. And I invite you to come, or I invite you to stand there. There's no show here at all. It's doing whatever God might lead you to do, to break whatever idol might be in your heart and break it on the altar. Would you pray? I invite you to come if God speaks to your heart in that way. Plenty of time to come, please. Maybe just come tonight and say, Lord, please help me with this thing. It's tearing my heart up. I'm not really happy and rejoicing. I don't have the joy of the Lord in my heart because of the idols that are there that have pushed you out. Been reading your Bible and praying as you ought. Another stanza, I'm going to turn it over to the pastor. Let God speak to your heart, would you? You pray.